It's been years and years, but just a friend when we were young Christians, and I haven't seen him in so many years. So this morning, I think you're getting used to this. I say that every week. We are going to finish up chapter 8 of Romans. And when I began 6, 7, and 8, when I began chapter 6 a few weeks ago, I said, you really need to do this all together. You know, it's hard to do it in segments, but of course we have to. No way we could do it all in one setting. So it really all blends together. But we are at that point. We are at the very end of Romans chapter 8, and it is a wow passage of Scripture. It is just so amazing. And actually, I'm just going to take it. I'm going to read the text, and then we'll get into it. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What a passage of Scripture that is. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me, God, to do justice to the majesty of this section of Scripture. So we're going to look at it in this way. Four questions that Paul poses. He actually poses six, but four main questions in this in these nine verses that Paul poses. Who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against us? That's a little bit different than the first one. Who can bring a charge or an accusation against us? Who will condemn us? And fourth, who can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And we could have a really, really short sermon, and we could go home. Nobody. Nobody can do any of those things to God's elect. Who can be against us? Nobody. God did not spare his only son for us. So he will provide all things, the Scripture says there. Who can bring in a charge or an accusation against us? Again, nobody, because God has justified us. God has justified us. Who will condemn us? Nobody, because Jesus died. Jesus rose again, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And who can separate us from the love of God? In Christ? Nobody. Because God's love in Christ is absolute. I said in the beginning of chapter 8 a couple weeks ago, whenever that was, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's verse 1, beginning of it. I said the chapter starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no separation from the love of God. So let's look at each one of these questions this morning. Who can be against us? Verse 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a powerful statement. Oh my goodness. In light of everything, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? People have different opinions about what these things are. The immediate verses prior to this, chapter 6, 7, and 8, all the book of Romans, whatever. I tend to see it as all what he said so far, you know, in this letter to the church in Rome. In light of these things, In light of these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, better said, if we're on God's side, if he is for us, who can be against us? Or maybe we could say it this way, who cares who's against us? Because people will be against us. I saw something, I actually posted it, talking about how it seems like Christianity gets more extreme over time because the Bible is a steady line that doesn't change and society goes like this. And the farther society gets from the Word of God, the more extreme we seem. So we will have people who are against us. But if you're in sync with the heart of God, you are in the majority. And you know, don't be arrogant about it. Don't be presumptuous about it. We got to make sure our hearts are right. But if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, at Karen Domina's celebration of life on Friday, which was a beautiful service for a beautiful life. And actually, Pastor Ron's going to be here in 2 weeks, not to preach. Actually, we have Sylvia Evans from Elam, who's going to be preaching from Creative Word Ministries on the 16th. But Ron's coming out, and he's going to join us on the 16th because we're leaving together to go to Washington, D.C. for the Christians United for Israel Summit right after service. So you get a chance to see him, and obviously I'll have him share something here in the service, even though he's not preaching that day. But at Karen's celebration of life on Friday, at the end, you know, as a service was coming to a close, the worship team sang that song, The Blessing. And, you know, it's a great send-off kind of song. And, you know, I think it's a great song to, I mean, we sing it sometimes a part of worship, but a part of our, you know, time in the service. But it really is a song. I think it really works well, like kind of at the end when you're sending people out, kind of a benediction sort of song. But there's a part of the chorus that just says, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, right? We need to hear that. We need to know that and receive that and embrace that. He is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? This is in the notes, if you picked up a copy, from the greater to the lesser. What does that mean? It's a way that Paul, a few times in Romans and maybe in other letters, I'm not right off the top of my head, not thinking of one right now, but an argument from the greater to the lesser. And what that means is this: God did the greatest thing first. He did the hardest thing first. He did the biggest thing first by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, right? He did that first. And if he did that first, why would we ever sweat the small stuff? And I know, I get it. You know, life can be tough sometimes, and you might think that's not small, and I get it. I understand. But he's done the big thing already, the biggest thing he's done already. And so we can trust that he's going to take care of the other things. You know, I was reading, one of the things I was reading and studying for this, one of the commentators, he told just kind of this illustration. And so I think I may have changed it a little bit, but this is what I took away from it. Let's say you're a family with small children, and, you know, you're living week to week. You know, you don't have a lot of spare money, a lot of discretionary income, as we say, or whatever. And you decide, you know, let's do something really special for our kids. We want to do like a big vacation. And, you know, we don't do that kind of thing too much and whatever, but let's take the kids to Disney World or something. And I know, listen, don't get on my case, all right? I get where, you know, I understand, and I'm probably in that camp where I, you know, maybe it's a good idea to boycott Disney with some of the junk that comes out of there now, but put that aside, okay? That's not the conversation. That's not the illustration. So, you know, you want to just have a memorable vacation with your kids. So you spend a year or more, you know, you're saving money and you get the plane ticket and you buy the tickets to the park, probably more than the plane ticket, right? And, you know, rent the car, you reserve the hotel, you've got money to for food and gifts and all this sort of stuff, and you get there and it's finally this big vacation, you know, you're so invested in this. And you go to the park the first day and you pull in and there's a parking attendant and he says, it's going to be $50 to park your car. And you say, no, I'm not doing that. We're going home. We're going to cancel our hotel. We're going to go back. We're going to change our flights and we're going home. I'm not going to spend $50 to park the car. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like the greater to the less. You've already got the investment. You've already gone that far. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. The greater thing. He's done the biggest thing. He's not going to back out now. Amen? He's not going to back out now. He's made the biggest investment. I love this scripture in Luke 12. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And not the magic kingdom either. Amen? The kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we're a strange bunch sometimes, Christians. We'll tell a drug-addicted adulterer, liar, or thief that God loves him unconditionally and just wants them to have a relationship with him. And then we'll turn around and beat a struggling Christian over the head for when they're going through a difficult time. Yeah? You hear me? Sometimes we're a little bit weird about the way we are some, you know, with that. One of my sincerest prayers is that I would represent the heart of God with other people in other situations, et cetera. You know, that to represent the heart of God is so, so important. And don't think that you always know what that is. That's something that we have to take great caution with and you know, be very careful that we don't misrepresent God to other people. And you know, so again, I'm just saying, Jesus has done the biggest thing. He's all in. He's made the investment. And now, listen, this is not in any way saying that we are no longer subject to the discipline of God or the chastening of God, or, you know, we are. That's part of being a son or a daughter. So I'm not saying, you know, that there's no correction that comes into our lives, and I'm not saying that other Christians can't bring correction into our lives, because we can if we do it in a godly way. But God is for us. He's made the biggest investment already. He's going to take care of the rest of it, because God is for you. Second question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Some translations, again, use the term instead of charge, accusation. Who can bring an accusation against you, a child of God? The Bible says in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? Many of you know that scripture. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And it says that he ceases not day and night to accuse us. One commentator said, Satan's greatest work, his most important work, is not temptation, it's accusation. Now, obviously, you know, we understand temptation and such like that, and that's true. But maybe even more so is his accusations. Now, I wonder if he ever gets tired. I wonder if Satan ever gets tired bringing accusations about us before God. God brought you into his family. He justified you in his sight. And just, I said this way back when we were studying justification in the early part of this letter. He justified you, and he did all that with his eyes wide open. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we do. He justified us with his eyes wide open. And so Satan's accusations, I don't want to say they fall on deaf ears. That probably doesn't sound right when you're talking about God, but you know what I'm saying. God can handle them. He can handle those accusations. Sometimes we can't. Because the devil not only accuses us before God, but he accuses us in our own ear. And God can handle it, but we can't sometimes. You ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, wait till I tell you what so-and-so did? And you say, I'm already aware of that, and we're working on that. We've dealt with that. And so we have to realize that. And again, like I said, this is not saying we're immune from correction and discipline and such like that. That's part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But there's not one thing that Satan or anyone else, for that matter, can bring before God about you. And again, I that doesn't mean we don't pray for people if they're in sin or something, because we're called to live a holy life and all, I get that. But God justified us by faith in his Son, and no demon in hell or person on earth can bring a charge or an accusation against us. God already knows, right? He sees it long before anybody else and before the devil or anybody else can bring it. He knows, and if our hearts are right before God and we're submitting to him, we're repenting of those things, we're moving on from those things. And those accusations cannot stick to us. So who shall bring a charge or an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. And like I said, he justifies us with his eyes wide open. Thirdly, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And again, I'll go back. I said this earlier, the very beginning of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul asks that question at the end. Who is he who condemns? You know, in that verse in Romans 8:1, in the very beginning, condemnation is damnation. That could also be translated damnation, eternal damnation. We are free from that. It doesn't mean, again, that we are immune to correction in our lives. I know I say that over and over again, just so you understand the balance there. It even says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I read something, I can't remember who it was, that said, if I could hear Christ praying for me, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. And I say that because it's a powerful statement, and I really wanted to say it. I read it. I was like, oh, this is good. If I could see Christ praying for me, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. But I'm cautious about using that because I don't want you to misunderstand what Christ's intercession for us is. It is not him on his knees with his hands folded saying, oh, Father, please. Right? That's not Christ's intercession for us. Christ's intercession is who he is. He is our forever, our advocate. He is forever our mediator. And intercession is who he is. It's not just him praying a prayer. I know he said when he was here on earth, I'm praying, you know, he said to Peter, I'm praying for you. But again, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So who is he who could condemn us? Because Christ is our advocate. He's our mediator. He is making intercession for us. And finally, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's Paul's fourth question. And that list here is representative. It's not exhaustive. Okay, he mentions seven things. Tribulation, no. Distress, no. Persecution, no. Famine, no. Nakedness, no. Peril, no. Sword, no. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. And, you know, he didn't have room to write all the things, so this is just a representative list, basically bringing us to the place where we can say nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are the only ones that can do that. And it's not that God ceases to love us, it's that we can cut ourselves off from that love. So those are the four questions. Now we've got a couple other verses to get to. So, I mean, we're just like building, you know, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. It's like, wow, can it get any better than this? And then Paul says, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter, or sheep for the slaughter. Like, you're like, whiplash, where does that come from? In the midst of all this, and actually the last three verses, 37 through 39, that we'll look at in just a second, are even more powerful than the ones before. I mean, they even take it to another level. And right in the middle of all this, Paul throws this up there, I put that it was taken, it's a quote from Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What? How does that fit in the middle of all this other stuff that he's saying? This doesn't take away from anything that he said or will continue to say as we get into the last couple of verses here in a moment. He's just saying this. This is what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying. Don't interpret what I'm saying to imply that you will live lives without some suffering and pain. Okay? All the things are true. Nobody can bring a charge against us. Nobody can be against us. Nobody can condemn us. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. But don't think that means you're going to live a life that's void of all pain and suffering. And he goes to quite a degree to make that point here. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul had already dealt with suffering in verse 18 of chapter 8, where he said, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, Paul, you think about this verse, verse 36, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul is writing to a church in Rome that at that time was under the rule and reign of Nero. Now Nero, when Paul wrote the letter, Nero hadn't gone totally off the rails. He was absolutely insane, and it got worse and worse and worse. It was pretty bad, but it got worse to the point. Now, I don't know. I've read this. I think it's historically accurate. I have no way of knowing for sure, but that he got to a point where he would put Christians, tie them to poles and set them on fire and light his gardens. You know, must have been a great smell, you know, in that garden, right? But, I mean, it's a totally insane man. And so, you know, the people who are receiving this, they weren't living in an easy situation. So they understood that there was some pain and there was some suffering. But Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he's about to say, and actually, we'll get to that in a second. He's about to say in verse 37, you're more than a conqueror, right? That's what we're going to read here in just a second. Paul is trying to address that tension between being more than a conqueror and the reality that as Christians, we go through some pain and suffering in this life. You know, the two seem mutually exclusive, like they can't possibly be together. And he's saying, no, they do. Everything I'm saying is true. Everything I'm about to say, it's a powerful thing. It just brings us to this, like, spiritual, you know, ecstasy of, wow, this is awesome. But he says, in this life, just like Jesus said, in this life, you know, we're going to have tribulation. Think about those, the countless people who have been martyred for their faith, who died for their faith and suffered for their faith greatly. I was just reading through a Voice of the Martyrs magazine this morning early when I got up, and just looking through it and, you know, just reading story after story. You know, here's this beautiful, you know, Christian pastor in Nigeria, I think it was, this one story, and talking about his wife and his children and his father being shot and killed by terrorists and stuff. And, you know, when you're going through that, you may not feel like more than a conqueror. But those experiences do not affect the love of Christ for us one bit, obviously, you know. And they don't mean that, you know, he's abandoned us in any way, shape, or form. But we get to verse 37 now. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Greek could be translated super conquerors, mega conquerors. We are more than conquerors. How can facing death equate to being more than a conqueror? I read a story about John Chrysostom. He was an early church father. He was pretty close to the, like, I'm trying to think how many generations. There was the Apostle John, right? And then there was Polycarp, I think, was an immediate disciple of John, and there may have been a generation or two more, and then this man, John Chrysostom. So he's in good lineage, right? He's in lineage of being discipled from those who were discipled by the Apostle John. And he's brought before the Roman Emperor, at that time. I don't know what his name was, and he threatens Chrysostom with banishment if he doesn't stop preaching Christ. And this is what John Chrysostom said. This is in Old English. It's hard to read. Whoever wrote this, captured this this story. Thou canst not banish me, for this world is my Father's house. But I will slay thee, said the emperor. Nay, thou canst not, said the noble champion of the faith, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away thy treasures. Nay, but thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend left. Nay, thou canst not, for I have a friend in heaven for whom thou canst never separate me. This is strong, you know, strong words for a guy that's standing before somebody threatening to kill him. He says, I defy thee, for there is nothing thou canst do to hurt me. Wow. It's pretty bold. More than a conqueror, even in the face of death. And finally, we come to verse 38 and 39. Paul gives a second list. He gave a first list. What was it, verse 35 now, I think it was? I can't remember what number it was. But here's the final. Here's how it ends. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he'd already talked about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, he'd already given that list, and now he gives a second list. Death, nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any, just in case I've missed anything, any other created thing. And of course, God created everything, right? So I think the first list is kind of in the natural realm. You know, tribulation, hunger, you know, persecution, the sword. But then the second list is more in the spiritual realm, if you will. You know, things like principalities and powers and angels and, you know, height nor depth and all the, you know, so it's more of a spiritual thing. So this is where we end. Nothing in the physical realm, nothing in the spiritual realm, nothing in the present or in the future. And no created thing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get a big resounding amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. That is a passage of scripture that, you know, they say that'll preach. You know, that I don't know how well I did to preach it, but that is quite a passage of scripture. Father, these aren't just words on a page. This is truth from the very heart of God. And it's life-changing. If we get a hold of this, when we truly get a hold of how you look at your church, your people, your sons and daughters, we'll be changed forever. We'll be changed forever. God, I thank you just for that reminder today of who you are and what you've done in our lives. And God, we bow before you and we thank you that you took us and you lifted us out of the pit of the sin and the garbage of our lives, oh God. And you made us new creations in Christ and you reconciled us to yourself. And now you've said, listen, I've done the big thing. I've done the greatest thing. I've done the hardest thing. I've got you. Just like I think Kelly was sharing that card. God's got your back. God's got you in this. And Lord, I thank you. What a great reminder as we go about our lives, and especially, you know, we talked about our country today. We talked about the state of our nation and prayed for our nation. And with all the things that are so upside down, that are so backwards, that are so out of phase, God, we are secure in our relationship with you. And that doesn't translate into isolationism. It doesn't translate into us saying, well, maybe the country's going to hell, but I'm okay. It should translate into a passion in our hearts to have an influence on those around us, on our community, on our friends, on our family, even this nation, oh God. So may we take these wonderful, wonderful promises that are so, so magnificent, so amazing, and may they serve as a foundation and a platform for us to serve you with greater zeal and to preach your gospel with greater boldness and greater compassion and love. So, Father, I thank you, and I commit all this to you, and we are so very, very grateful. And if anybody here just needs to renew their faith in Christ or to take that step, think about all that we talked about, all that I talked about today, all that we looked at today. The one that you would surrender your life to is perfect. His love is perfect. Everything about him is perfect. Doesn't mean our lives will be perfect or perfectly easy, but the one with whom we have to do, the one that we have relationship with, is perfect. And your love is so exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We use that verse for a lot of things, but I think it best applies to the love that you have for us. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So we love you and we thank you and we surrender ourselves afresh to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy your weekend. A little rainy it might be, but hopefully it'll clear up by Tuesday, and I hope you have a blessed weekend. You're dismissed. Let's enjoy some time together.